Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. What a week. First, my son Shmuley's wonderful bar mitzvah. And then the Cohn family, very lively wedding. We had a great wedding Tuesday night in the Berg. As you know by now, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host. You are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only truly Simcha Dicker Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. And the parsha this week is B'Shalach. The Jews, having left Egypt, are heading for the desert. But Pharaoh, as mentally challenged as he can get, decides to chase after the Jews, even though his country is in shambles after God brought down the 10 plagues. You'd think he'd cut his losses and get on with his life. Instead, he lets his men follow the Hebrews into the Sea of Reeds, and God had opened, of course, to allow the Jews to pass through. Once the last Jew was on the other side, God closed the sea and drowned the Egyptian soldiers, leaving Pharaoh, according to a Midrash, to wander to Nineveh to try ruling over a less volatile kingdom. Well, here's where the children of Israel start gathering the manna from heaven, taught to take a double portion for Shabbos, and wouldn't you know, some people went out anyway on Shabbos but couldn't find any manna. Well, some people always learn the hard way. And speaking of gathering, our staff has gathered the best in educational Jewish radio with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Mr. Bora DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. We'll have your community announcements, of course, and Mazel Tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. Our special guest today is Mr. Bill Hicks, a Noachai. Don't know what that is? I didn't think so. So just keep cooking and keep listening, and you'll hear about a fascinating way to serve God. And don't forget to take time now to make a resolution to support Jewish radio in Pittsburgh. You can sponsor your favorite segment each week. Send an email to jewishexperience@verizon.net, or you can call us at 412-979-5770. And, you know, we'll let you in on all the details. If you want to hear us on the air each week, you should write a check now and become a partner in this exciting endeavor. Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo. And the community news and announcements is sponsored by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. Popular Feminine Perspective is now sponsored by Lens Landscaping. Rabbi Eisen's Moment in Jewish History is still available for sponsorship. So call right now. Rabbi Goldwasser's popular story segment is sponsored by Pit Sound Studios. Remember, if you enjoy listening to our program, your financial support is critical to making this program available to you in your homes each week. Our entire staff really does work hard to bring you the best in Jewish programming, but we do rely on your generous support. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, led by our own Musical Moishi, and Artistic Photography. Don't forget to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet that's yours free when you call us at 412-979-5770 or send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week is no later than 5:21 p.m.
Mo, 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 akidoshu, ah, ah, ah.
Rabbi Goldwasser's Parsha segment this week is sponsored by Reb Yisrael Zerlo in honor of the Refuah Shlema of Klal Yisrael for the healthy recovery of all the people of Israel. And now, our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Parsha's B'Shalach is highlighted by the dramatic account of the splitting of the Red Sea, at which two songs receive mention, the song of Moshe with the men and the song of Miriam with the women. After the sea had returned to its original form, drowning the Egyptians, the Torah tells us, Oz Yashir Moshe. Then Moshe and the Bnei Yisrael sang this song to Hashem. When Moshe had ended his praises, the Torah tells us, then Miriam, Aaron's sister, and all the women went out after her, and Miriam sang, sing to Hashem. The Haftorah, the special weekly reading from the prophets, was selected to reflect the content of the weekly Sedra. There are two portions in the prophets that seem equally suited for the Haftorah to follow, the reading of Moshe's song and Miriam's song. One is the song of David, a man, and the other is the song of Devorah, a woman. It is the song of Devorah that was chosen to be read as the Haftorah. The choice of this Haftorah underlines the fact that there are certain areas and roles in Jewish life in which the Jewish woman has a particularly crucial role, mission, and responsibility. One such area is the home. To lead the home and ensure that it is a Jewish home, in the very fullest sense, a home permeated with the light and warmth of Torah and mitzvahs. When we examine the historical background of the songs of Moshe, Miriam, and Devorah, an interesting and important distinction comes to light. The Sedra is describing a period in which the Jews were in the desert, on their way to conquer the land of Israel, to gain a home for themselves. In such a period, the men led. It is the song of Moshe that receives the most prominent and detailed mention. The Haftorah, however, describes events taking place when the Jews were already in Israel, and it was necessary to defend and maintain the Jewish home, our homeland. It is Devorah that leads now. And so it is in all generations, in maintaining, supporting, and defending the basic fundamentals of the Jewish home, The woman, the foundation of the home, leads the way.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
During the 1800s, laws were passed throughout the various German states granting equal rights to the Jews. They entered universities, the military, and all professions, achieving great success. Clearly, German culture exerted a very powerful pull on the Jews, as both groups shared a number of similar values, a strong sense of family, hard work, commitment to religion, and great respect for education. The Jews, however, never achieved full acceptance. In 1819, the Hep-Hep anti-Jewish riots broke out in a number of German cities. HEP, the battle cry of the rioters, is an acronym for the Latin words, Hierusalima est perdita, Jerusalem is destroyed. A growing number of German intellectuals began preaching the idea of the German Volk, a mystical people based on an ancestral fatherland and common blood ties, which of course excluded the Jews. Richard Wagner, the famous German classical composer, wrote operatic music, the Ring Cycle, which harked back to a pagan Teutonic Germany untouched by Jewish culture. At the same time, the English-German writer Eustace Stuart Chamberlain wrote that Jews are a dangerous race, and his books found a wide audience in Germany. In 1879, a German journalist, Wilhelm Marr, founded the League of Anti-Semites to combat Jewish influence in Germany, thus coining the familiar phrase anti-Semitism. As Jews became more secularly educated and wealthy, they opened up salons throughout Germany and France, where they freely mingled with upper-class Gentiles. Attractive Jewish women who used their beauty, intelligence, and wealth to break down traditional barriers to socialization and intermarriage typically ran these salons. In the words of a prominent historian, the Jews used education as a lever to success, and because they became rich, because they were talented, brilliant, witty, interested in the theater, music, literature, the Christian intelligentsia found itself drawn to the Jewish salons. After an inspiring mass on Sunday morning, it was wonderful to relax in the elegant, sophisticated atmosphere of a Jewish drawing room where one could meet royalty, nobility, aristocracy, and the latest celebrities of stage, arts, and letters. As the outside world beckoned, Jews excelled in many secular fields, almost invariably at the cost of their Torah observance and Jewish faith. Sigmund Freud developed the principles on which modern psychology is based. During the reign of Queen Victoria, Benjamin Disraeli, who was baptized into the Church of England at age 12, became Prime Minister of England and helped England become a great colonial power. Gustav Mahler, after converting to Roman Catholicism, became music director of the prestigious Vienna Opera House, the most important post in German music. Albert Einstein was the father of modern physics. Many other Jews excelled in politics, art, literature, theater, music, science, and especially medicine. Eventually, these achievements caused great resentment in the non-Jewish world, which felt itself overrun by Jews. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a happy and healthy Shabbos.
Never forget the night I saw my father cry. I was frightened and alone, and his tears were burning in my eyes, deep in my soul. I held him tight and tried to ease the pain. Father in heaven, it's no secret at all. When you think of your children, how far they are from home. Two tender tears fall from your eyes, and your cries shake the world. Cannot bear to see you this way. Father, don't cry. I love you too much to see you in pain. Only you created tears can wipe them away forever. So bring on the day when there'll be only joy. You and I will smile. When there'll be no more tears, we'll never cry again. I know it's tears of love, but still it hurts me just the same. You've always held my hand, and now I wanna hold yours too and be there for you. Don't you agree? It's time to send the tears away. Father in heaven, there's no reason at all.
There's no reason at all.
Your precious children still are so far from home. We've done all we can. The whole world is waiting for you. Father, don't cry. I love you too much to see you in pain. And only you who created tears can wipe them away forever. So bring on the day when there'll be only joy. You and I will smile. again.
This week's news segment is brought to you by Kramer's Windows and Glass Block. When your requirements call for replacement windows or glass block, call Ed at 412-848-2262. That's 412-848-2262.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
This Shabbat coincides with the 15th day of the Jewish month of Shvat, the new year for the trees in Jewish law, one example of biblical concern for the environment. Generally, it is a day for planting trees, but that is prohibited among other agricultural activities on the Sabbath. As if to enforce the ban, the threat of inclement weather causing the Jewish National Fund to announce on Friday that a tree planting event set for Saturday would be canceled. The Knesset celebrates its birthday with the observance postponed to Monday. In honor of the occasion, the usual no-confidence motions in the government are not on the agenda. On Sunday, the Cabinet expected to approve the nomination of Defense Ministry Director General Gabi Ashkenazi to be the next Chief of Staff of the Israel Defense Forces, replacing Don Chalutz, who is resigning over criticism of his role in last summer's war against Hezbollah terrorists in Lebanon. Critics say the appointment should wait until the release of the Vinograd Commission's interim report on the war at the end of the month to see if Ashkenazi comes in for any of the blame, the Supreme Court ruling this past week against that position. After the cabinet meeting, Prime Minister Ehud Olmert meeting with Defense Minister Amir Peretz and other defense officials to discuss Peretz's choice of a 2 billion shekel system to intercept short-range missiles being aimed at Israel, whether they be the Katyushas that Hezbollah has launched from Lebanon or the Qassams launched by Gaza area terrorists at Ashkelon, Sderot, and other targets in the western Negev. Three of the missiles launched at the area Thursday night. No damage or injuries reported. Ahead of a possible meeting in Mecca on Tuesday between PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas and Hamas leader Khaled Mashal, mortar and gunfire wounding dozens in Gaza Friday morning, others being kidnapped or killed, Hamas killing members of a Fatah-linked intelligence unit, including its northern Gaza commander, following a Fatah raid on the city's Islamic University, a hotbed of Hamas activity. As many as 9 Arabs killed in the raid, including terrorists. Seriously wounded in the action was Ahmed Ja'abri, a Hamas commander believed to have planned the raid in which Israeli Army Corporal Gilad Shalit was kidnapped last June, according to Fatah. Fatah says it confiscated more than 1,400 rifles, rockets, and rocket-propelled grenades. Hamas denying the arrest of 7 Iranian weapons experts, including a general, and the suicide of an 8th. The power struggle, one of the issues the Quartet of Nations dealing with, ahead of talks later this month between Abbas, Olmert, and United States Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice. 43 Arabs, including 8 children, killed by fellow Arabs in internecine fighting in Judea, Samaria, and Gaza during the month of January. 13 Arabs killed by Israeli forces during the same period, according to statistics published by an Arab human rights organization. 304 Arabs, including 33 children, were injured in the inter-Arab clashes in January. 99 people were abducted. According to the Al-Nizan Center, this is the largest number of Arabs killed in internal fighting in a single month since portions of Judea, Samaria, and Gaza were assigned to the PLO. Gaza hospitals urgently appealing to the Arab population to donate blood as more and more casualties from the ongoing fighting arrive for treatment, including children. The hospital saying that many of the injured people who have been hospitalized since Thursday night are not getting any treatment because of the shortage in blood. Israeli undercover agents killing 2 PLO plainclothesmen during operations in the village of Betunia near Ramallah, north of Jerusalem. The Israelis opening fire when the Arabs refused to put down their weapons. 2 other Arabs killed after lightly wounding an Israeli soldier from a passing car. Israel's deputy prosecutor says Israeli soldiers must detain Jews in Judea and Samaria and turn them into border or other police if those Jews attack area Arabs. Shai Nitzan responding to an appeal from the Association for Civil Rights in Israel following the much-publicized case of a Jewish woman who cursed an Arab neighbor in Hebron who spit at her. Nitzan said soldiers were obligated to intervene. Defense Minister Peretz had said that soldiers were not permitted to get involved. The weather forecast, partly cloudy and slightly warmer Friday with a chance of light local rain in the north. Colder on Shabbat with rain over most of Israel accompanied by strong winds and isolated thunderstorms, floods in the low areas, and snow over Mount Hermon. On Sunday, occasional rain from the northern border to the northern Negev, partly cloudy Monday with a chance of local rain. In Jerusalem and the Golan Heights on Friday, 13 degrees centigrade, 55 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea, 22 degrees centigrade, 72 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea, 21 degrees centigrade, 70 Fahrenheit. Beersheba, 18 degrees centigrade, 64 Fahrenheit. Tel Aviv and Haifa, 17 degrees centigrade, 63 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
We have a very special Mazel Tov this week from the family of Brina and Shalom Cohn, They'd like to say Mazel Tov to their children, Moishi and the Chamadino Wiener, on the occasion of their chasna. May they continue to be a source of nachas for us, and may they build a bias ni'man b'Yisrael, a binyan adayad. And may we continue to celebrate Simchas together with the J.E. and the entire Pittsburgh community. And, of course, Rabbi and Mrs. Boaz Miller on the birth of a daughter. We always love those special Mazel Tovs. A couple of events coming around the community on Friday, February 9th at 5 p.m. at the Carnegie Mellon University Center. Students and faculty members from Pittsburgh area college campuses are going to flock to the Wiegand Gym to create the largest attended Shabbat meal ever on campus in Pittsburgh. Shabbat 1000, an event done on campuses across the nation, is being directed by Chabad House on Campus and assisted by the Hillel Jewish University Center and the Jewish Heritage Program. This event is only for university students and faculty. Go ahead and check www.Shabbat1000.net for more information. And Chabad of Pittsburgh begins a new series from the Jewish Learning Institute. The Kabbalah of Character provides you with a wealth of practical tools to gain insight and to chart your path to personal growth. It begins on Wednesday, January 24th, and it's going to continue through Wednesday, March 14th, at two locations, 7:30 p.m. at the Yeshiva Girls School, or 12:15 p.m. downtown at the Heinz 57 Center for lunch. Call 412-422-7300 and ask for Rabbi Yisrael Altheim. The Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30. The program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, please call us at 412-979-5770. Or you can email us at jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And don't forget, candlelighting time this week is no later than 5:21 p.m. Very special guest with us today, Mr. Bill Hicks, who is a Noahide. And a lot of you don't know even what a Noahide is, and we're going to investigate a little bit of that this afternoon on the JE. Bill is a full-time electrician. That's how he makes his living, but he also is very much involved with the Noahide way of life of serving God, and also operates and runs two websites, BnaiNoach.org, and also NoahideChassid.com. And he's a fascinating guy to talk to, so I want to welcome Bill to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Glenn.
And it's certainly glad to have you. Of course, you can call me Hirsch. we're informal on this show. So Bill, let's just talk about a little bit, before we even get started, what a Noahide is, how you came to be a Noahide.
Okay, well, a Noahide is a Gentile, basically, but I think most people, when they hear the expression Noahide, they're thinking of those Gentiles who are Torah observant.
Right. Okay.
What happened was I had a lot of questions about my former faith that just didn't sit good in my mind, so I went to a website called AskMoses.com. You may be familiar with it.
Sure.
Asked a rabbi there what could a Gentile do, and he sent me to a website called AskNoah.org, which is ran by Dr. Michael Shulman.
Okay.
And that's where everything started taking place for me.
Okay. And according to this quote I pulled off the net, it says, a human being who fulfills the teachings and precepts of the universal moral code of the Torah has achieved a very high spiritual level. And Maimonides, the Rambam, writes, anyone who accepts upon himself the fulfillment of these seven mitzvahs, the seven precepts of the children of Noah, and is precise in observance, is considered one of the pious, or Hasidic Gentiles, the righteous among nations, and will merit a share in the world to come. Now, let's talk about that for a second. We always talk about how important it is to get everyone, I mean, Jews included, of course, and non-Jews, the whole world, to observe the seven laws of Noah. But that's a basic thing that all mankind's supposed to follow. But a Noahide goes further, does he not?
Right. The seven precepts or seven laws are a good thing to follow, and they even make social sense to obey these things. But the step we take further is that we do them not because they're the right thing to do, but because Hashem commanded us to do them.
Uh-huh. And so, in other words, in other words, it's not just a social thing. You go further, and you actually develop this whole service of Hashem using these seven laws. Is that correct?
Right. Like, do not murder. Okay, do not murder is a good idea. Most societies have that as one of their laws. But we do it not because it's a good idea, but because it's in Torah and Almighty commands it.
Okay, but I mean, you don't become a Noahide, right? I mean, anybody who's not Jewish, technically, should be, and actually is, a Noahide. Is that correct?
That's right. What we do, the ones who have taken upon themselves, quote, the yoke of Torah, generally will go before Beit Din and take a vow or an oath that they will follow the seven laws, and then that's what... it makes the big change in your life, I guess I would say.
Yeah, that's interesting. I didn't realize you have to go before a base dinner. You don't really have to, right? I mean, you do it because you want to make that affirmation.
Exactly. You want to make it public.
Want to make it public. Okay, so with all this, and we might mention to everybody, you can, I'm sure you know, why don't you tell them what the seven laws of Noah that are the basis of what you're doing right now.
Okay, the seven laws, which are general categories, there's a lot of things under them.
Absolutely.
Are, one is do not blaspheme.
Mm-hmm.
Do not take the name of Hashem, you know, and use it in some manner that's not suitable.
Okay.
Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not have illicit sexual relations. Do not eat meat taken from an animal while it's still alive.
Mm-hmm.
And do not fail to create courts and just laws.
Okay. And, okay, so those are the basic seven laws. And, of course, the Jews are bound with 613, with many of them not being applicable today, but they're still there. And when the temple gets rebuilt, and it should happen immediately, they're going to be bound by these 613. So with this seven, coming to this realization, and especially in your case, where you're really starting to study this stuff and you're learning about it, the big question I have is, why stop once you recognize the Noahide laws and do that? Why stop there? Why not, if you see all this and you recognize the reality, as you do, of the Torah in your life, why not go all the way, so to speak, and commit yourself to the 613 and become a Jew?
Well, that's something I've given a lot of thought to, and I think it would be a fabulous thing to do. But Hashem has put me in a position where it's not really convenient. I'm married to a Gentile woman.
Okay.
If I was to convert, she would either have to convert or else we'd have to end our relationship.
Right.
I live in an area that is about 50 miles from the nearest shul. I work a job that requires me to work on Saturday quite often. And when I talk to my friends, I'm a Gentile that follows Torah.
Okay.
If I was a Jew, they would be seeing these ideas coming from a whole different perspective.
Sure. Okay, you know, and it makes a lot of sense. Based on what you're saying, I mean, it makes a lot of sense. I kept thinking, what's this guy going to say? But, you know, what you said is so simple and so obvious.
Hashem made me a Gentile for a reason.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, we always could say, too, that we do say, when people that convert, that you have a Jewish soul, for example, that's in a Gentile body. So then you would convert, and that Jewish soul would be released, so to speak. And I guess the people that do convert, you'd say that. I mean, especially if they convert according to Jewish law. But in your case, that's fascinating. Okay, so let's talk again now about the Noahide community. You know, and we know everybody that's not you, based on what you just said, is a Noahide. But how many of you really are practicing Noahides? Can you put a number on that?
I know personally, not locally, but through the web and through email and through groups, I know about 20 or 30 people.
Okay.
Who I would say are Noahide Hasids or righteous Gentiles.
That doesn't sound like a lot. I mean, are you working on a campaign to expand that?
That's just the ones that I know. Now, from what I've heard, there are in the thousands worldwide.
I would think so, but you never, you know, you really, unless you're into it like we are and you hear about it, you never, you know, it's not something you hear in the news or read in the news on a regular basis, and people like you say, many do not even know what it means. So
that's right. And in North Alabama, if somebody asks you your religion, you say, I'm a Noahide. They give you a blank look. Okay, I follow Torah. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're a Jew. Well, no, but I follow the teachings of Judaism. And that's about the closest I can explain to most people where they understand.
Yeah, okay. Well, very good. There's a quote also that I picked off the net that I wanted to pass on to you, and it's just to get your response. It says, the B'nai Noah, righteous Gentile movement, is at first glance somewhat bereft of spirituality. No required rituals, no required holidays, a dearth of spiritual beliefs. You're not even required to pray. Very few people would be satisfied with that as a religion because it doesn't sound like much. In a way, you have to add in spirituality as needed or desired. How do you respond to that?
Oh, right. Now, we can't create our own religion. We're not supposed to create a new religion. Almighty has already given a religion to the world.
Okay.
And that is the religion that we follow. Now, practicing Noahides or observant Noahides do pray because they want to.
Right.
They do teshuva. They give to charities and all these other things, but these are things that they want to do because Almighty commands them, not because it's some religious doctrine.
Okay.
And one thing we try to avoid doing is making a new religion. I don't think we need any more religions. We just need more righteous people.
There you go. You're right. You're right about that, and you really have a great way to explain it, and we appreciate that. Okay, so we are running out of time. So what I'd like to do now for all the Gentiles that are listening to the program, we do have quite a few. How do they get more information from you? How do they find out more about what you're doing?
The number one source I would point anybody to, and I always do, is asknoah.org.
Okay. And the listeners are familiar somewhat with that. We've talked about it before in the program. But that, you think, is the most comprehensive site.
Yes, that is the site to go. And there is also a Noahide Academy available through that source that teaches the basics of Judaism and Noahidism.
Uh-huh.
And then from there you can expand and learn more about the seven laws and where they come from and what one does to keep them.
Very good. Do you observe, this is a final comment here, the Shabbos every week? Do you do anything to kind of simulate that? I mean, I know you can't do it 100%, but personally upon yourself, I mean, do you do that?
No, I do not observe the Sabbath. Noahides are not permitted to observe the Sabbath.
Right, but I mean, you can. They always say you can observe the Sabbath, but then turn on a light or something during the Sabbath, you know, just to show it's you don't have to do it. You don't have any special dinner or any time once a week, anything like that?
No, I don't set the day aside at all.
Okay.
I follow what the law that Almighty gave to Noah was that we are to work constantly, day and night.
Wow.
I don't work day and night constantly, but I do take time off to rest and time off to study. I read Torah and do my prayers and all, but I don't set aside a specific observation of Shabbos, no.
Yeah, wow. Okay. Well, it's been fascinating talking with you, and hope we'll do it again. If we see any specific issues, I hope we can call you back and bring you back on the program. And I want to thank you again for being with us this afternoon on The Jewish Experience.
And I thank you for the opportunity.
And with Bill Hicks, who is an electrician full-time and also a practicing righteous Gentile and Noahide. Bill, thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Have a great weekend. Feminine Perspective is brought to you each week by Lens Landscaping at 412-372-5215. Lens specializes in shrub and tree care and provides free estimates. Lens says, I'll treat your land like it was my own. Call Lens at 412-372-5215. And now, here's Deborah DeLynn.
The role of a leader is a hard one. They have the responsibility for many things. They are the ones people come to in a crisis. And they're also the ones who get held accountable for any mistakes. Okay, they get the respect that comes along with the job, but it's a respect that is hard won and hard kept. One of the greatest leaders in history was Miriam, the sister of Moshe and Aharon. While her younger brother was leader of all B'nai Israel, Miriam made sure to take care of the women, coaching them and caring for them, both physically and spiritually. In Parshas Beshalach, we learn about Az Yashir, the song the Jewish people sang when they came out of the Sea of Reeds. The verse tells us about Miriam, who took a drum into her hand and sang along with the women. The Lubavitcher Rebbe writes that each woman made a tambourine for herself in an effort to personally thank Hashem. They didn't wait for Miriam to do it for them. They took the initiative. But why did Miriam choose a drum when the other women took tambourines? Miriam wanted to make sure that the sound of the drum would cover up the woman singing so that no man would be able to hear them. From here, many people learn the custom to clap when women are singing at a wedding in order that the men won't hear them. Miriam was the sister of Moshe and Aaron. She was the leader of the women, and the women loved her and respected her unconditionally. In fact, our sages tell us that the woman had a much deeper relationship with her than the men did with Moshe. What was the difference? The men only believed in Moshe Rabbeinu as a result of the Egyptians' punishment, and to some extent, they affirmed their belief in Hashem through Moshe. They believed that Hashem only performed the wonders on their behalf because of Moshe. This proved to be a mistake, as we see later on in the sin of the golden calf. As soon as Moshe's back was turned, the men wavered in their belief in Hashem and served the idol. In contrast, the woman trusted Miriam as a prophetess without looking at her resume. That's why later on, they didn't turn to another deity. Instead, they turned to Miriam's son Hor to help them out. Rabbi Bechaya writes that one shouldn't be surprised to see a woman prophet. In fact, Sari Imenu was a greater prophetess than her husband Avraham. Rabbi Bechaya continues by saying that one shouldn't hold women in low esteem, as was the practice in earlier times. On the contrary, if you take a look throughout history, you'll find that it was the prophetesses who taught us the extraordinary things. From Avigail, we learn about the truth of Olam Haba, the world to come. From Hannah, we learn about Techiyas HaMesim, the revival of the dead in the times of Mashiach. These topics are barely touched upon in the Torah, and it was taught to us by a woman. Rabbi Bechaya concludes his point by saying that one must hold woman in high esteem, for when a woman is righteous, her goodness is boundless. May it be in the merit of the righteous woman that we should immediately be redeemed from Kolos. Have a good Shabbos.
Rabbi Goldwasser's story segment this week is sponsored by our new sponsor, Pittsound Studios. When you need high-quality recording at affordable cost, call Jeremy at 412-215-8916. 412-215-8916. And now, Rabbi Goldwasser.
Reb Sender, owner of the largest textile store in town, was preparing to travel to replenish not only his own stock, but also that of the merchants in that entire region. He had completed the final preparations. Outside his house, the wagon, which will take him to the train, stood nearby. One last thing had to be done. He went to his room to take the bundle of cash that he had put away. But when he opened the drawer, his heart skipped a beat. The bundle was not there. Hastily, he looked through his papers. No, it was not there either. "A ganef, a thief," he cried. "I've been robbed. I'm ruined." Hearing his cries, his wife ran into the room and asked what happened. Reb Sender had neither the strength nor the patience to answer her. 2,000 rubles were gone. He ran out of the house and he yelled to the driver who was standing near his wagon, "You can go home now. We're not leaving tonight." And then he went on his way to the police station. As he passed by the home of the Rav, it occurred to him that it might be advisable to tell him of the problem. Possibly, he would agree to proclaim that if the thief did not return the stolen money, he would be ostracized. When he told the Rav of his problem, the Rav said to him, "How sad is it to hear such words from you? You are reputed to be a sensible person and a God-fearing one. Yet here you speak, if you will forgive me, like a fool. So you lost 2,000 rubles. Does that mean that your whole world has collapsed? Without your rubles, you have no more place or purpose in this world? You were born only to accumulate rubles? And tell me, who revealed to you that this was a misfortune? Maybe it was a stroke of good fortune. Our sages of blessed memory say that Hashem of mercy does not inflict suffering on human beings first. When Hashem comes to collect his debts, he does not begin by taking the life of the debtor. First, he takes his money. Why? So that the person would have time and reason to reflect on the meaning and purpose of his monetary loss. Perhaps he will come to the realization that it is a hint from Hashem to do tshuva, to repent. And is it not possible that your monetary loss is a substitute for a much greater punishment which was destined for you? What does a mortal know of Hashem's ways? Sender, heed these words and inscribe them on your heart. All Hashem does to a person is for his own good. Banish the treif thought implanted in your heart by the Yetzer Hara. Reb Sender arose. He thanked the Rav and said, "You have removed a rock from my heart, Rebbe. Now, it is with a much lighter heart that I go to report the matter to the police." "No, do not go to the police tonight. Come to me tomorrow after davening, and we shall discuss the matter once again." When Reb Sender arrived home, his wife came forward to greet him smiling. The thief must have regretted his act. "Here is the bundle of money." "And where did you find it?" "Where it properly belonged, in the breast pocket of your overcoat." "Evidently, I was destined to suffer this distress," he said to his wife. "May it be an atonement." But the true reason for this incident was revealed to him the next day. A policeman he knew well came in and told him, "I have good news for you. I have found out what happened. Early this morning, I received news of a fight in a neighboring village. When we got there, we found only the victim whose head had been split. It was your driver who was to take you to the village to buy your goods. Before he gave up his soul, he confessed that he and two of his friends had plotted to kill you along the way and steal your money. When your plans were changed and your driver did not meet his two friends at the appointed place, they went up to his house and found him asleep. Suspecting a double cross that he had taken the money and reported them to the police, they split his head. This was precisely what happened." Reb Sender lifted his hands and eyes heavenward, and with profound humility and heartfelt gratitude, exclaimed tremendously, "Ribono shel Olam, all you do is for the good." This story, which happened approximately 98 years ago in a village in Poland, was related by Reb Sender's grandson, who heard it directly from Reb Sender. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, wishing you all a good Shabbos.
wrap up another special post-bar mitzvah and post-Cohen wedding edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. A couple of reminders. Friday, February 9th, 5 p.m. at the Carnegie Mellon University Center. Students and faculty members only. Shabbat 1000. Check out Shabbat1000.net for more information. Shabbat of Pittsburgh, new series, Jewish Learning Institute, Kabbalah of Character. Call Rabbi Yisrael Altine at 412-422-7300. Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, Shari Torah, every Sunday evening, 7-8:30. Call Ilana for more information on that, 412-422-2224. And don't forget to give us a call if you want your Mazel Tovs on our program, 412-979-5770. Or you can email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And I want to thank Mr. Bill Hicks for a fascinating discussion of what it is to be a true Noahide and what that means in the service of Hashem, or God. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, is always with us, Rabbi Yosef Eisen as well, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Schulman, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, and our engineer, Jeremy LeBostenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget candlelighting time this week, no later than 5:21 p.m. And let's keep the simchas rolling with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu Akshav right now. Till next week, I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Hopefully we'll be in Yerushalayim by next week. Have a wonderful and restful Shabbat.
Shalom. Shabbat.